As the worship team is taking their seats, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do just what you sang. In a moment of silence, I'll let you give your heart to the Lord wherever you're at today in preparation for our continuing worship through His Word. So just a moment of silence. Father, as we prepare our hearts to continue on in worship, we think through where we've been in the book of Corinthians. And we know that there are those, and perhaps a tendency within each one of us, to do things that are destructive, corruptive to your church. By using the name of Jesus to stroke our own ego or gather a crowd to ourselves, or turn Christianity into some type of competition. But we know, Lord, that there are consequences in the loss of rewards for those who fail to run such a race in the framework of grace. And so I do pray for ourselves. I pray that we would truly be a gospel people, not a people who rally around a personality, but people who rally around the ultimate personality, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him crucified for the purpose of creating something new, something magnificent, something wonderful, something beautiful in this broken world. And that is a holy people, a people called apart unto a unique way of life, under the good and loving care of a mighty Lord and King and Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we come before you and we pray for our morning. We pray for a continued sense of worship as we open your word. We ask that you would fill us with your presence, that you would safeguard us from distractions, that on the other side of this, through the preaching and teaching of your word, that we would have a grand desire to be all the more who you've called us to be, who you've created us to be in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard. Your pew Bible is a New American Standard, which Paul will be preaching out of. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul speaking. A person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and messengers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself. For I'm not conscious of anything against me, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring both to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. The word of our Lord.
Who is your ultimate hero? One night, many years ago, Arturo Toscanini was leading the Philadelphia Symphonic Orchestra, and he led it in the beautiful but difficult rendering of the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven. And when that wonderful concert was completed, the audience rose to their feet and they began to applaud, and they applauded for 10 minutes without stopping. And Toscanini, on a number of occasions, bowed and acknowledged the audience, and then he acknowledged his orchestra, and he bowed to them, and he bowed several times to the audience again. And then, as the applause was beginning to die down just a little bit, he turned to his orchestra and he said, "You are nothing. I am nothing. Beethoven is everything." That Italian conductor, Toscanini, made a very important point. That concert that night would not have occurred had it not been for Beethoven. He'd been dead and gone for a long time, but because of this master's beautiful musical work, this beautiful evening had occurred. And what Toscanini was trying to get his orchestra to remember is that you need to remember the true hero here. And it's not you. And it's not me. That's exactly what Paul the Apostle was trying to help the church in Corinth to understand. That there was only one true hero in this whole scheme called the church. And that was God Himself. It wasn't the church members. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't even guys like Apollos and Peter, called Cephas here in Corinthians. The Aramaic rendering of the Greek Peter is Cephas. He's wanting them to understand the one who needs to be the focal point, the true hero of our lives and of our ministries. See, when you begin making heroes of the wrong individuals, you create all kinds of problems, and that's exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. By way of review, as we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, we realize what had happened there. He says to them, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am Paul,' and another, 'I am Apollos,' are you not mere men?" He's saying to them, "Aren't you just acting like mere men, men who don't even know Jesus? When you're elevating men in an improper way, it does damage. You're acting just like the world does. That's worldly wisdom, but you need godly wisdom. You need to understand that God has to be the only hero. And when you begin elevating the wrong people to the wrong positions when it comes to this hero business, it creates jealousy and it creates strife and it creates division. And that's what Paul was concerned about. He said in verse 3, "For are you still fleshly? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' aren't you mere men?" So how was all this confusion and discord in the church happening? It was happening because people were forming their clubs. There was the Paul Club. Paul was the originator. He was the founder of the church. He came and gave the gospel to Corinth, and the church began, and he was the founding pastor of that church, ministered there for 18 months, and then later on, a guy named Apollos came along. And he ministered as well, and he did a great job of following up the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And apparently Apollos was a better speaker. Even in the book of Acts, he's referred to as eloquent in his speech. A great communicator. Now, Paul could communicate well, but he may have been stronger as a debater or stronger as a writer. And so the people began forming their clubs. Well, I like Paul better. I mean, after all, he's the one who first came here to plant this church, and others are saying, well, I like Apollos better. And it began to create discord. And then in chapter 1, as we saw several weeks ago, we see those weren't the only clubs. There were a couple of other clubs. There was another club called the Peter Club, or Cephas Club. And it was people were saying, well, he's one of the 12. He's the leader of the 12. That's who I'm following. There was even a club called the Christ Club. I'm a follower of Christ. That's my club. Now, that wasn't a Christ-honoring club because it was all about pride. It was all about, look who I am. Look how great I am. Look who I'm following. Look at me. I am these things. And that's what Paul is addressing here. It was that attitude that was doing tremendous damage in that local church. And Paul is saying it needs to stop. Don't keep acting like the world does. World makes heroes of the wrong people. Don't go there. In verse 4, he continues, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul just keeps reminding them, remember who the true hero is. It's not me. It's not Apollos. It's about the Lord. He's the true hero. Verse 5, the Lord gave opportunity. Verse 6, God was causing the growth. Verse 7, God causes the growth. And he even says in verse 7 these striking words, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. He's referring to himself. He's referring to Apollos. He's saying, compared to God, we're not anything. Don't worship the wrong hero. It's God who's doing all of these things. He goes on in verse 9 to say, you need to remember this. You are God's field. He'd been using that agricultural illustration. And now he moves in and says, and you are God's building. Now he moves to an architectural word picture for us to picture in our minds. He's saying, this is about God. This is his field. You're his field. You're his building. And you need to respond accordingly. Don't forget who the real hero is here. And he's saying to them, don't do damage to God's building. Don't do damage to God's church by going off on these wrong tangents and creating division in the church. And then he goes on in these verses that Jeff did a good job of covering last week. He goes on to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, where men will be rewarded according to the quality of their work. And we need to understand this whole discussion is in the discussion regarding the local church, God's building, how we're responding to God's building. And people can do a lot of damage to the church of Jesus Christ by the way he acts, and he's saying, don't go there. It's going to affect your rewards. As a matter of fact, that's exactly where he picks up in verse 16. After discussing the judgment seat of Christ, in verse 16 he says, don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now I can promise you there's been a lot of confusion over the years over these two verses. Because a lot of people read these verses and they think that Paul here is talking about individuals being the temple of God. That's not what he's talking about here. People who think he's talking about individuals who are the temple of God here. Now, he does talk about that in other places in Scripture, but here he's talking about the group. You run into a lot of problems if you think he's talking here about the individual, Because people go off on this tangent and then they say, well, see, you're not supposed to do damage to your body. Don't do any of that or it can cause big problems. Now, that's true. You don't want to do damage to your body, but that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about individuals being the temple of God. He's talking about the group. The word you in verse 16 is plural. Do you not know that you, plural, you, the church, are the temple of God? Don't you understand that you're the dwelling place of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural. He's still talking about what he was talking about earlier. He's been talking about God's field, God's church. Then he's been talking about God's building. He's still talking about God's building. He just uses a different metaphor. He talks about the temple. So don't you understand that's who you are? And that's why he says in verse 17, if any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. Now the word destroy may be a little sharp. It may be a little severe term in our understanding of that word, but it doesn't mean to totally annihilate. The word destroy means to cause harm, to cause ruin, or cause severe damage. He's saying, don't damage the church. If any man does severe damage to God's temple, to God's building, to the church, God will do damage to him. There's an implication here that there can be severe discipline from God for doing this kind of damage to the church, the kind of damage that some of the Corinthians were doing. This whole business of causing division in the body of Christ is a very serious issue to our Lord. And that's what Paul is driving home. So what's he saying here? He's saying, don't damage God's building. Don't damage the church. God's church is holy. That's what you are. Treat it accordingly. He's saying, remember the one who is your true hero. Remember who this thing is all about. Verse 21, he drives that home. He says, it's not about men. Verse 21, so then let no one boast in men. That's his point. It's not about making men heroes. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. He's saying you have all these wonderful blessings. Paul and Apollos and Cephas were all gifts to you as the local church, and you need to count them as gifts from God, but don't worship those things. You've been given life in the midst of a world that's falling apart, in the midst of this having to deal with death. You've been given life. You've been given things present. The things you enjoy now, you have things that you can look forward to in the future, the blessings of the future. That's what God has blessed you with. Enjoy those great blessings. And don't forget, he says in verse 23, and you belong to Christ. He doesn't say you belong to Paul. You belong to Apollos. You belong to Cephas. He says that doesn't belong. You all belong to Jesus. You know, I hope there's one thing you never say about this church. I hope you never say, this is Paul's church. Because it's not. This church doesn't belong to me. This church belongs to Jesus. He's the head of the church, and we always need to keep that in mind. This whole thing is not about me. This whole thing is not about you. This whole thing is ultimately about our true hero, God, the triune God. You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And you would think at this point that Paul's kind of done discussing the subject, but he isn't. He keeps wanting to drive home the fact you've got to have the right hero. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he picks up that theme. He wants them to understand who he really is and who Apollos really is and who Cephas and servants of God really are. Verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. He's saying, instead of using our names to create division within the body, here's what I want you to understand. This is who we are. We're just servants. verse 1. The word servants could be translated helpers or assistants. The word literally means under rowers. It was the word given to the slaves on a Roman ship that they called galleys, that had not only sails but had oars, and the slaves would be in the lower compartment of the ship and they would hold the oars and they would row, especially during wartime, to get exactly where they wanted to be. And they would use it to ram other ships and that kind of thing. If you've ever seen Ben-Hur, that great movie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's what he says, we're just the servants. We're just doing that which our master has called us to do. We're just rowing the ship. But he doesn't stop there. He also says, and stewards of the mystery of God. A steward was a house manager, a person who was placed in charge of a wealthy person's land and possessions. They ran everything. They ran the farm, if there was a farm involved, they ran the fields, they took care of the food, they took care of the other servants, they took care of the meals, they took care of all kinds of things, and they didn't own a thing. The stewards just carried on the business activity that the owner needed carried on, and that's what he's saying. This is who we are. Don't make us the ultimate heroes here. Just remember, we're just servants. We're just stewards. Don't mistake the slave for the master. Don't mistake the steward for the one who's really in charge. That's what he's saying. Because if you forget those things, you will forget the one who matters most. And since they were stewards, what was required of them? Verse 2, in this case, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. That's a requirement of a steward. If you're going to manage someone else's property, you better be trustworthy. You better be faithful. And Paul makes it very clear here, it's not up to men to determine that. That true faithfulness is taking place. He goes on in verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. He's saying, it's not about what you think about me. It's not about what other people think about me. It's not even about what I think about myself. It's about what God thinks. Ultimately, that's all that matters. Now, don't misunderstand here. Paul was not living a careless life. He wasn't just living an unexamined life. He took a hard look at himself. He even mentions that, doesn't he? He says, I in verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself. He thought about it. But he says, yet I am not by this acquitted or justified or proven to be guiltless. He's saying, even if I've looked at my own life in a strategic way and thoughtful way, it doesn't mean I'm okay because I miss a lot of things. Besides that, I'm probably a little bit biased when I examine myself. Either I'm too easy on myself or I'm too hard on myself. Who knows? But I'm not very good at evaluating myself. And you're not very good at evaluating me. He's saying it's not about you. You really don't know me, and you really don't know my motives. Other people really don't know me and don't know my motives. And he's saying, and as a matter of fact, I don't really even know me and my motives in the fullest, deepest sense of the word. So he's saying that we need to keep this in perspective. But he says, God knows. Verse 5. After saying all of this, what's the conclusion that we find in verse 5? Therefore, based on all these things we've talked about, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. The implication is that is exactly what they'd been doing. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. How in the world are we ever going to know if someone is truly trustworthy? We'll never know in this life. But there is a coming day where God will come and He will make it clear as to whether men and women have been trustworthy or not. I love the way the Message renders this. So don't get ahead of the master and jump to conclusions before all the evidence is in. When he comes, he will bring out in the open and place in evidence all kinds of things we never dreamed of, inner motives and purposes and prayers. Only then will any of us get to hear the well done of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, we've been studying it. Jeff gave us a lot to think about last week. And from time to time, I think maybe even regularly, it's good for us to think about the judgment seat of Christ. And when I was thinking about it, this is one question I've sometimes asked myself. Will it be one-on-one with me and the Lord, or will other people be involved? There's a part of me that doesn't want other people to know what my motives are. The implication of this discussion is that other people are going to know. There are some things we don't know about each other now that we will know on that future day, because Jesus Christ is going to expose it all. He's going to dig it all out, put it all out on the table. Not to be judged for our sins as believers. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about judgment for sins, but we are talking about rewards, and we're talking about people being rewarded or losing reward. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. And so the clear indication, the clear suggestion here, is that it may be more open than closed. And as Jeff mentioned last week, maybe that's one reason why we are told in Scripture there will be a time where God will wipe away our tears, because it's possible we will have some tears of regret. So what's Paul saying? In this little paragraph we've been studying today, what's Paul saying? He's saying, be sure to make God your hero. He has to be your ultimate hero. Don't make men your ultimate hero, because you might even be perceiving them incorrectly. They may look real good to you. You may be think that they're everything you want to do, and they're everything you want them to be, and you follow them with all your heart. The problem is you can't see it all, and no one will know it all until that day of judgment when the Lord reveals it. God knows, but He won't reveal it until that day. John MacArthur writes these words: "It is good when fellow Christians can speak well of us sincerely. It is good when our own conscience does not accuse us, but it will be wonderful beyond description if on that day our Lord can say of us, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" You know, when you think about it, that's all that matters. That when we stand before the Lord one day, the Lord can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want that. I have no guarantee that's what He'll say to me, but I want that. And I know most of you well enough to know that's exactly what you want too. But do you see the importance of not making people your ultimate hero? There's so much we cannot see. God will judge not only what is seen by the eye and heard with the ears, He will judge that which cannot be seen, the motives and the thoughts of men. And on that day, there will be some surprising things come out. That's why the wrong kind of hero worship toward people is so dangerous. It's premature. You better wait. The apostle Paul even said that about himself. He didn't want people to make him the ultimate hero. Why not? Because he said, "I don't even have it all figured out yet. My day of judgment in that sense is coming as well." I can promise you, you have to keep God as your ultimate hero, or eventually you're going to be disappointed. You make a regular human being your ultimate hero, and I guarantee you, if you get to know them well enough, they will disappoint you. They will fail you. But there is one who will never fail you, and that is the one who must be our ultimate hero, and that is God Himself. He will never fail. He has nothing to hide. All His motives are perfect. All of His actions are perfect as well. In our church, we have three pastors, two full-time, one part-time. Pastor Paul, that's me, Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Sonny. I just want to remind you that there may be some things you admire about us, but there are also some things you don't know about us. I hope we're men of integrity. I hope we're men who are worthy of your confidence and trust, but I want to tell you, you haven't seen it all. Please don't make any of us your ultimate hero, because we do not live a life that is worthy of that kind of treatment. None of us do. Only God does. And the final analysis of our lives and ministry are not up yet. The final analysis will come on that day when Jesus lays it all out on the table. Motives, thoughts, intentions, everything. So don't be premature in the people you follow. And may I remind you, as I already have, that the final analysis of your life and ministry will be on the same standard. What is really going on deep in our hearts? Do you see why we need to pray for each other? Do you see why we need to pray for each other that we would be faithful to what God has called us to do? We need each other's prayers. We can't do this apart from the power of God working in and through us. Is this concept that we're talking about all that important? I think it is extremely important. This whole business of making men ultimate heroes comes into play in churches all the time. Many of you know that over the last several years, I've been involved with a number of church splits. Not this church, but I've been involved in trying to help other churches work through some of the church splits that they've had to endure. Do you know what happens in almost every case where there's a church split? It becomes all about men. It becomes about who they're going to follow, which group they're going to go after. A pastor will be in a church and something will go wrong, and so he'll get upset, and so he decides he's going to leave the church and he's going to take as many people as he can with him. And so then the church is left in total turmoil, and then it becomes an issue. Are you going to follow him or are you going to follow those people? Are you going to follow this group or that group or that group? And I've seen it often enough that it just breaks my heart, because I just want to say to everyone involved, who's this about anyway? This isn't about men. It's about God. What about His church? What about Christ's church? What about His glory? What about what God wants to do? I really think if people would really latch on to what Paul is saying here, that we wouldn't have very many church splits. But the churches would become healthy and strong as everyone moves forward for the glory of God, and may that be true of our local assembly. As I thought about the possibility of you as a congregation making Sonny or Pastor Sonny or Pastor Jeff or me one of your heroes, I realized that probably that's not going to happen. You know us too well for that to happen. But I did think that it's possible for you to make ultimate heroes of people outside the realm of those you know really well, because there are some great men and women of God who proclaim God's word and God's truth over the airways and through apps and all those different things, and you may be highly drawn to their life and ministry. I just want to tell you, be careful about building them too high in your own thinking. Be careful about putting them on too high of a pedestal, because they're infallible men and women. And I promise you, if you got to know them as well as God knows them, there'd be something in their life you'd be disappointed with. So enjoy their ministry, just like Paul was saying, we're a gift to the church. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, we're gifts to the church. That's a great blessing from God. Enjoy their teaching ministries, enjoying the ways that they bless and encourage you. Do that, go for it, but don't make them your ultimate hero as if they're infallible. They're not. Remember, your ultimate hero is God and God alone. And in order to keep that perspective, let me just remind you of a few phrases that might help you remember how important this really is. I am nothing. You are nothing. But God, He's everything. And if you really believe that, it will change everything about your life. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for idolatry to enter our lives, for us to make other people and other things more important than you. Lord, may we truly live our lives for an audience of one. In Christ's name, amen.